The university exists as a resource of further development of the lives of young people who come from good churches and whose pastors are encouraging their young people to make the transition from the nurturing of that church ministry to the nurturing that will be found here at BJU. They encourage young people this way because the ministry of this school is compatible with the ministry of their church. Our preacher today, Dr. Bob Potter, who for 34 years pastored the Grace Church of Mentor, Ohio. His son Tim is now the successor there at that wonderful ministry. Tim is taking it on in the same direction and in a wonderful way, following his father. It must be a great blessing to his father and mother to have their son there. Years ago, Dr. Potter felt that this school was an extension of his ministry there in Mentor. And young people began flowing this way from that church. And we've been grateful for the investment in the lives of those young people. And many of them have gone on now and have taken pastorates all over Ohio. The Grace Church personally planted 5 other churches out of their church. And since Dr. Potter left the ministry there of that pulpit, he has been involved in the ministry of other pulpits, struggling small churches. They are currently in such a church in Ohio, preparing it for a full-time person to come. They love churches. They love the people of those churches, many of whom have been without a shepherd for a while. And now this man, who could enter retirement if he wanted to, refuses that. His heart is in the people of God everywhere. And under his direction, something called Arch Ministries has been established for the helping of church plants all over America. And his ministry has been extended widely from that pulpit in Mentor where he was for 34 years. It's a great thing. There is a fire in the heart of this man that won't be put out until he enters the Lord's presence. He prepared to teach, graduating from Kent State University in Ohio in 1960. Taught in the public schools of Ohio. Taught for 3 years in a boys' school here in South Carolina, attending the University of South Carolina for more education. He turned down an opportunity to join the State Department of Education in South Carolina and was called to preach. And his heart is still in teaching others. He established a Bible Institute at their church in Mentor. So this pastor-teacher with a burning heart for God and the people of God is our servant in the things of God today and later in the week. And we welcome him back. He's a member of the Board of Trustees. His wife Judy is here. And their 4 children all attended BJU. And this is a very dear family that we feel quite close to and appreciative of.
Good morning. It is a joy to be here. A tremendous blessing. I want to thank Dr. Bob for allowing me to do this. I have sat out there for probably about 38 years, wondering what it would be like. Now I know. See ya. I had to get that out of my system. I was thinking as I was watching Faust the other night, and the orchestra was playing, and they were playing before the opera began. And then all of a sudden, I saw the thing go down, but they kept on playing. So I had heard by the grapevine that there's a little chair back here marked with a red X, and that's where Dr. Bob sits, and there's a button underneath, and it's tied into this clock, and when I'm not done, he presses the button, and I go down. But I determined one thing. As the band kept playing as they went down, I was going to keep on preaching while I went down. 38 years ago, the Lord put me into the ministry at Grace Church of Mentor. And one of the things I knew that I was facing was being able to recommend to moms and dads and to teenagers where I would recommend them going to school. At that time, I did a research on the various schools in the United States. I was tied into a particular fellowship at that time and looked at all the schools in the fellowship there. But when I got done, this school stood at the top. And from that point on, I determined that by the grace of God that my own children were going to go here, and those in my congregation who felt led of the Lord would go here too. I want to say to you that the expectations that I had as a result of that research have not been disappointing. I didn't know at the time that the Lord was going to burden my own heart to church plant, but He did, and I'll share that with you later. But God gave us most of our church planters as a result of this school. And I want to tell you, they're polished young men. I was so proud to sit here last night and sing the hymn, Robes for Mine, that one of our church planters wrote. And it's just been magnificent, what I've seen. Are there other good schools? Sure. But I wanted the best. And the young men that we have seen come out of here have been polished young men. And I'm not saying that to be political in any way. I mean this from my heart. And I want to say to you young people, I don't know most all of you, but I hope that you deeply, deeply appreciate what you have here. And as the time goes on, if your heart is right, if you have the heart that our brother spoke about yesterday, you will never regret being here. And you will want others to come as well. I was looking at the brochure for the conference, and I was looking at the men who were preaching, and all of a sudden I realized that I'm probably the oldest one of this group. I'm not an old man. I'm just older. But one of the things that has been a tremendous blessing for me is to look back on my ministerial life, which is now 43 years. And what I'm going to share with you is in the context of what we call biblical fundamentalism. And I've seen weaknesses in that movement, and weaknesses that I was a part of, and weaknesses that we have sought to correct. What I want to do this hour and tomorrow afternoon is to deal with two weaknesses that I see that must be corrected. I'm going to list five of them in the opening remarks. And then we're going to deal with one today and one tomorrow. And particularly you young people, I hope you'll really listen, but pastors as well and missionaries. I really hope your hearts are open. I love the nation that we are in. It has been good to me and good to my family. But I see it as a dying entity. And what we're going to deal with this morning is the answer to that death. And I believe by the grace of God and the mercy of God, depending on how we respond, that God can still do something in this nation. But you and I are the key. And our individual hearts, are so very, very important to have right with the Lord for Him to do and to work through us. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father in heaven, we so want You to do the speaking. We so want Jesus to be glorified and magnified. Open our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things out of Your law. Thank You for this honor and opportunity to address these dear folks. Bless us, we do that very thing as we minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen. The first glaring weakness that I see in fundamentalism is a lack of evangelism. I want to be careful. This is not in every case. This is not in every individual case. This is not in every church's case, because there's a lot of churches out there that are doing a job. So this is not an indictment on every individual and every ministry. But I'm talking in general. This is a weakness. And I've looked at that and I wondered, why is that? The Lord's given me a three-pronged philosophy of ministry that has borne up well over these years. One is evangelism. Two is sound expository preaching of the Word. And three is a strong stand on both personal and ecclesiastical separation. As we've sought to keep that three-pronged philosophy in balance, I came to realize something was really interesting. I've talked to pastor after pastor in Ohio and other places about that three-pronged philosophy, and I asked them this question: which of those three do you think is the most important, or do you think is the most difficult to maintain? And most of them have come back with what I came up with: evangelism. And I asked them the question, why do you think that is? And they gave me their answers, and I gave them mine. And my answer back to that is this: this is the one area out of those three that is enemy territory. This is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you can't go into that without a first-generation heart that was preached about last night. Because it takes power to approach unsaved people and to go into contexts where you sense there's enemies there. Expository preaching is a comfort zone because we're behind the four walls of good churches for many of us. And the doctrine of personal ecclesiastical separation are also behind these walls in our personal life and our church life. So evangelism is a weakness. I'm not addressing that, but I wanted to comment on it. Number two, the second weakness is little to no discipleship for those who have been won to the Lord. Great area of weakness. Because of that weakness at Grace, we developed what is called foundation books. These are 12 lessons that we use in discipleship. Been tremendously productive. Pastor Chris Anderson, when he was on staff with us, wrote the majority of that, and the rest of us worked with him to edit and all those kinds of things. The third weakness is a lack of vision from church leaders for church planting here in our nation. The fourth great weakness is present-day leadership that do not mentor men for future leadership in the context of a local church. And the fifth one is the one I'm going to be addressing this morning. And this last one, I believe, is the most serious of all the weaknesses, namely husbands and fathers who have not and are not instructing their wives and their children in the Word of God. As the Lord pointed out these weaknesses that I've seen in fundamentalism in these 43 years, He's burdened my own heart to correct these issues. And so we've heavily stressed evangelism at Grace and where I'm at now. And we're going to continue to do that. And my son Tim has really grabbed a hold of that. There's just been tremendous numbers of people that have been born again. And these people, same people, are being discipled. 1989, the Lord burdened my heart to church plant. I may go into more of that tomorrow. But I'm happy to report that since 1995, that God has started 8 churches, 7 of them in Ohio and 1 in Indiana. I was burdened for years and years. How in the world can we develop people in a local church based upon the way we operate in meeting just 3 times a week? How can we really make disciples? How can we really ground and root people in the Word of God when we only have them for a maximum of 3 hours a week, assuming that we have 45 minutes of instruction for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, which I think is a high average. And I was trying to figure out how in the world can this get done, and the fact was it can't get done. And so the Lord burdened my heart to start our own institute for training inside of our own ministry. And I don't have time to go into the tremendous benefits that that has been. In these last years of my life as a pastor, I have really been exercised in this matter of husbands and fathers. I really want you young men who are wannabe husbands and you young ladies wannabe wives and moms, I want you to listen to this message. Dads who are here, grandfathers who are here, this is a very glaring weakness. And this weakness causes the others to be weak. And as a result of that, it has weakened our whole nation. I want to take a look at 2 points this morning. Scriptural basis for husbands and fathers instructing their children. And then we're going to look at a historical basis for this from the first century to the present. Whatever you do, don't go to sleep on this one. Because right here is where fundamentalism has really failed in developing men. I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 18. This is verse 19. This is God's testimony concerning Abraham. Genesis 18:19. You all have it? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13 to give us a context. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also is of the faith of Abraham. And I'm going to let you read the last phrase. What's it say? The Father of us all. Now, in the context of Romans 4, the issue is salvation by faith. By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way to get to heaven but by being persuaded of who Jesus is and what he's done. So all of us in this room, in this balcony, who claim to be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham by faith. There is an old adage that says this, like father, like son. There's another one, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, I think all of us would probably raise our hands and say, I am a son of Abraham by faith. He's my father. But I'd like to take you deeper than just salvation by faith. I want you to plug in the fact, personally, you men, you young men, the older men, fathers and grandfathers, faculty, staff, administration. All of us would claim that Abraham is our father by faith. But is he our father by us commanding our children? In the case of you young people, your future children, to keep the commandments of God, which means to guard them, to protect them, and to propagate them. Are we really children of Abraham in that regard? Again, most of us would claim that we are children of Abraham and he's our father by faith. He set the example by faith. And we would all say aloud what? Amen. But are we his sons and his daughters? Is that our heart that we want to have our children keep, guard, protect, and propagate the Word of God? That's a decision that every one of you young men and women have got to make, and I hope you have made it. If you haven't, I hope in this service you will. Because I'm telling you, it will make your life or it'll break it. So if we are born again men of God and we are seeking to walk with the Lord, we are sons of Abraham. But let's ask ourselves the question, am I his son? Because I personally want to guard and protect and keep the commandments of God. I want my sons and daughters as a father to do that. And I want my future children to do that for those of you who are yet to be married. It's interesting here that God starts out with a man. What I'm going to say is not against you young ladies. I'm married to a young lady. She's young yet to me. There's another man that stands out. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This man is Moses. We're now down the annals of time, several hundred years from Abraham to Moses. In Deuteronomy 4:9, follow along as I read, please. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Now underline this. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very familiar passage. You've probably heard this over and over and over in chapels or classes. But whatever you do, let this sink in. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Notice that God's word is to be taught diligently to the children. Who are the teachers? Primarily, as you'll see later on, dad, but also a mom. Ask yourself the question, did my dad sit down with the Word of God and teach me? This is not to embarrass any dads who are here, because the Lord spoke unto my heart on this too. So I'm not trying to be condescending to any man who is here. But there has been a massive, massive, massive failure of men instructing the Word of God to their children. We talk about the Word and the things of it throughout the whole day. When you sit in your house, when you rise up, I can't take the time because of my limited time to share with you practical things of how we did that in our home. And I know it paid off. And I was not a perfect dad, believe me. Because of such diligent instruction, the Word of God has not been going on in most homes of Christians. True biblical Christianity has become anemic or spiritually weak. This in turn has weakened our churches, our schools, and as a result, our nation. There must be a return. I have never seen in my 72 years of life, this nation in the state that it is in. It is not a pretty picture. But I want to say to you, on the authority of the book, the Word of God, that there are enough people in this room to begin to make a change in this country. And I'm not talking about the salvation of a country. That's irrelevant. It's a byproduct of what we're talking about. We're talking about obedience to God. We're talking about following the steps of Abraham and Moses and Joshua. We said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn with me now, please, to the 78th Psalm. This is one phenomenal text. Tomorrow we're going to connect this text with a New Testament text that is just absolutely phenomenal to see the value of the connection. This biblical illustration of fathers instructing their sons comes from the psalmist Asaph. Asaph was an outstanding believer of his day. He was a musician in the days of David, a seer, a man who wrote 12 psalms. From what I can gather, a man who had 4 sons, and a man who instructed his sons in the Word of God and in music. David thought a lot of this man. David was going to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. And he knew from the testimony of this man that he wanted this man to be a part of arranging all that was going to take place as far as the music and so on that was going to accompany that grand event of the ark coming back into the nation of his, into David's presence and the nation's presence. These sons carried the word of God and godly music into their generation. So in Psalm 78, 5 to 8, this is what Asaph says. And I want you to grasp this. I want you to underline this because we're going to connect this with another passage tomorrow in the New Testament that relates to spiritual leadership. But this is home. And there must be a connection for God to accomplish and do what He wants to do in the context of individual lives. There must be a connection between the home and the leadership in the church as far as instructing in the Word of God. And that's what's been missing. Sometimes as a pastor, you feel like you're pulling a tremendous load. You're pulling a dead weight. You're trying to get people to move, and you can't figure out why don't they move as easily? Well, they would move much more easily if the hearts of the children would be prepared in the context of home before they ever got into a Sunday school or a church. But because that has not been done the way it should have been done, and again, I'm not saying it has not been done at all, but I've been around long enough. And when I was thinking about preparing this message, I spent months thinking about this, praying about it, talking to various men in the state of Ohio who I respect, and men out of state, and telling them this is the burden of my heart. And not one of them, not one pastor has said, "You're wrong, but you're right." And I want to tell you, the devil has fought me like you would not believe in bringing this message. I was almost afraid to bring it because of what people might think, because it has not been done. And I didn't want to demean any father who is here. But I'm thinking of the massive number of young men who are here and young women who are here. And because I've seen this need for this 43 years, I could not help but bring this to you. And it wasn't until I walked in this pulpit that I had the real freedom to do it. But I'm so glad. I want you to notice in this text, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, what if we X that out? How are the children going to know? God, from Adam to Abraham, All you had were Gentile nations. And they failed. They apostatized. And God had to deal with them at the Tower of Babel. But what is very interesting here is that he picks out a man. And that man is Abraham. And he starts all over again. But he starts out with him, salvation by faith. Just like he started out with Abraham, or like Adam, salvation by faith. But salvation by faith is just getting you birthed into the kingdom of God. It doesn't get you established for life. And it doesn't get you prepared for heaven. So he establishes this testimony now in a nation. Because the nations turned their backs on him. So God, in mercy and grace, starts all over again with one man and establishes the testimony. But then to maintain the testimony of who God is, the one true God, he appoints a law in Israel. And the law is a continual testimony as to who he is. So that those who know the law and keep the law can walk in fellowship with him, can tell people about Jesus Christ, can tell people about the one true God. Because this nation is going to be surrounded by a plurality of the nations that had turned their backs upon God. God's going to start all over again, but he's going to pick out one nation. So he establishes a testimony, a witness of himself in that nation. But then he appoints a law. And once he makes that appointment, then he asks the fathers to take the law, teach their children. Notice it goes on in Psalm 78, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now watch, there's three things here that are the byproducts of obedience here. There's three byproducts of obedience for the fathers instructing the children, and there's three byproducts of what happens when fathers don't. Number one, positive. That they might set their hope in God. The word hope in the Bible is an absolute sure thing. It's not like the hope that we say, well, I hope I'm going to go to lunch after this. This is an absolute sure thing. It's a fixed, sure matter. So how in the world are young people, children, and then finally adults, how are they going to set their hope? And God, if the word isn't there, it's not God's problem here, because God established a testimony to himself. He appointed a law in Israel. For us, he's established a testimony in us. We are a spiritual nation, whereas the Jews were a physical nation that were to be spiritual people. But we're a combination of Jews and Gentiles that have been brought into one unit called the church. And he established a testimony when he saved you as to who God is. But to maintain that testimony, to propagate it, and to evangelize it's so important to know what the word says. And fathers are to be teachers of that word to their kids. Number two, this is one I could preach on for the rest of the time, but I'm afraid this pulpit will disappear. That they would not forget the works of God. As a school teacher, I taught science in the public school system at first. And of course, we had to deal with the issue of evolution every year in the textbooks. And I taught what the textbook said. But I had been saved just a short period of time And I knew that what I had learned at Kent State University in the science department was not biblically right. So I brought in the issue of special creation because I loved young people. And I wanted them to have the opportunity of hearing the other side of the story as to the origins of the universe and the origin of man. And I did that. Parents called the superintendent or the principal, who was my boss. He calls me into the office and wanted to know what cult that I was a part of. I can't take time to go into that. But as I prepared this and as I remember what I went through there, you know how that happened? That happened because of the failure of men in the United States of America. The failure of fathers to instruct tenaciously in the Word of God and to stand on the Word of God and to be in meetings where the public school system could meet and they could stand up and approach people and say, we're not going to have this. We lost this a long time ago. I wish I could preach a message here as I did a study on the area of education from the inception of education in our country till now. I did a study on that years ago. It was a tremendous eye-opener to help us to see how in the world we got where we're at now. But if I could just cut to the quick, it's because the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly the men, have not taught the Word of God and stood on the Word of God, because creation is a work of God. It's a work of Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. And He's the Savior. And we've let this character come in the late 1800s and give us the evolution business, and we've gobbled it up to the point where it is a fact taught in the schools. It's a lie. Right straight from the pit of hell. That's the basis of communism, in part. Devalues men. Takes away the image of God. A direct attack on God. And of course, redemption is a work. Look what men have done to redemption. Look what men have done with Jesus Christ. Dads, there is no reason why you cannot sit down with your family as they mature and grow older and grow through the great doctrines of redemption and the Redeemer. Our children should know all of that. They should know about how to handle finances from the Word of God when they leave home. They should know about dispensationalism when they leave home. They should know about personal separation, ecclesiastical separation when they leave home. Why? Because they're going out to establish their own. How in the world can they go out without the knowledge of the Word of God? They may be saved, but can they go out and take the testimony not only of their salvation by faith, but can they take the law of God, the Word of God, with them, and before they get married, they sit down as they feel like they're getting to first base with this person that they think they're going to be their mate. And I thought about this. I want to challenge you. This is going to sound very, very strange, possibly. How about in your discussion time, instead of becoming involved where you should not be involved, you talk, and you talk, and you talk, and you talk about life, about what you're going to do, what you believe, how you want to raise your family. And guys, can you look that young lady square in the face and say this, honey, will you allow me to be the instructor of the Word of God in our home to you for the rest of our life. Would you let me do that? And she says no. She may not be the right one. Young ladies, when you feel that this guy is maybe the right one, can you come to a place where you could say to him, maybe even before an engagement, I think that's probably the best way to do it, honey, will you teach me the Word of God the rest of your life? The third benefit, all future generations might keep and guard and protect and propagate the commandments of God. Let me ask you a simple question. Is the Bible precious enough to you to guard it, to propagate it, to promote it, to put it on a pedestal in your own heart and say to your heart as a man, I dare not enter into a covenant of marriage where this woman is going to be my lifelong companion. I'm not going to do this until I'm settled in my heart that I'm going to be the communicator of the Word of God to her for the rest of our lives. Young ladies, can you do the same as you look at the young man? Before you ever enter that, you want the assurance that this young man is going to communicate the Word of God to you for the rest of your life. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to pick up where Dad left off. Dad has you for 18 years. This man may have you for 50. How many of you are understanding this? Please notice what happens if fathers don't instruct their children in the Word of God. I got to go quickly. The children will become a stubborn or rebellious generation. Would any serious, thoughtful person see that we have such a generation in our day, both in the context of children and adults? So much that this stubborn, rebellious generation destroying our nation is destroying our nation before our eyes. Secondly, without biblical instruction, they will be a generation that will not set their heart aright with God. And finally, they will be a generation whose spirit is not steadfast with God. What a contrast. Which type of children do you want, gentlemen? What influence do you want them to have on the generation of your children? Or which influence do you want to have on the generation of your children? What influence do you want to have on your grandchildren? What legacy do you want to leave behind in life? Don't you want to come to the end of your life and look back to see that you've instructed in the Word of God, and as a result you see your children living what you taught and seeing them teach their children? What a way to end life, men. What do you want the nation that you are living in to look like in the days ahead? These matters lay at our feet, men. I'm convinced that because of this gross neglect of instruction in the Word of God by fathers and homes, that we have problems in this nation that men have allowed because of either ignorance of the Word of God and or disobedience to it. God's calling men to repentance, a change of mind, to get back to God. I'm going to run through this quickly. Listen to history. Ignatius, fathers should teach their children. Clement of Rome, men were to teach their wives the Word of God. John Knox addressed his congregation as he went into exile from Scotland to Geneva. And he said to the men, you are bishops and kings, your wife, children, servants, our family, are your bishopric and charge. Of you it shall be required how carefully and diligently you have instructed them in God's true knowledge. And therefore I say, you must make them partakers in reading, exhorting, and in common prayers, which I would in every house were used once a day at least. End of quote. In the days of the Puritans, Richard Baxter stated, the husband must be the principal teacher of the family. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, every governor of a family is bound to instruct those under his charge in the knowledge of the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758, stated in his farewell sermon that, quote, family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. Listen to the statement. If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual. I am absolutely convinced if the men in fundamentalism alone would grab this, change their minds, put their foot down and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. I'm not going to be a son of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be a son of Abraham and commanding my children after me that they might keep the commandments of God. God might look on us and just extend His mercy a little bit more in this nation. But even though we're a mass of thousands of people here this morning, we can sit here and think, well, what can my little bit do? What can my little bit of instruction do in my home? A little bit with God in it is a lot. Five loaves, two fishes, fed thousands. You and I have no idea what will happen if we turn to the Lord like this. Will you do that? Will you take the challenge, young men, that I gave to you? Because you're the next generation. Will you be that generation like Joshua was? Future wives, will you do the same? Will you not tie the knot until this issue is settled? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, so much more we want to say. Thank you for the attentiveness of these dear folks. Thank you for the honor of preaching your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will do a tremendous work here to establish this generation and generations to come. How we long to see that, and if we do, how much more do you?